I want to invite you to reach for your handout, and I want you to notice something that we've already alluded to, that both of our readings have one thing in common, which is absolutely amazing and surprising. And it is the truth that God loves broken things. Psalm 51, the author laments his sin, and he discovers as he is lamenting his sinfulness, his deep and profound sinfulness that goes all the way back to his childhood, that is something that pervades his understanding of himself, his own brokenness, that God loves a broken heart. That God will not despise the brokenhearted, but instead welcomes and receives. And then in Matthew 9, we get that same kind of idea, because the people surrounding Matthew, the tax collector, see him as rejected and irreparably broken. And yet Jesus says of Matthew, I want him to follow me, and I want you to understand that I've come not for those who've got it all together. I haven't come for those who are healthy. I've come like a good physician does for those who are sick and broken and needy. It's a good thing that God loves broken things, because at the end of the day, Leonard Cohen says it best in his song Anthem, that there's a crack in everything. He writes in his song, ring the bells that still can ring, forget your perfect offering, there is a crack in everything. And then that wonderful line, that's how the light gets in. We're going to argue that that's the light of God's love. It's also how the light gets out. Now, Leonard Cohen's the guy who wrote the song Hallelujah, which you may know from the Shrek movie or you may know from other sources. It's a beautiful song. He is a wonderful lyricist, incredibly insightful and clever in his lyrics. His voice doesn't do much for me, but I tell you what, the lyrics are just astounding. There's a crack in everything. And we as believers who've embraced a Christ who has broken himself to embrace broken people believe profoundly that God does love broken things, because everything's broken. There's nothing else to love. Some are broken by their own actions and behaviors and their habits that are harmful to themselves and harmful to others around them. Some are broken by the actions of others as they are on the receiving end of people's bad behavior or bad habits. You could summarize all of that under the heading that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's how Paul wants to summarize it. But not all brokenness is due to sin. Some are broken just because they live in a broken world. You think of the natural consequences of aging. You think of sickness. You think of disease. You think of dwelling in an old building that springs leaks very easily. You realize that some things that we experience have nothing to do with sin necessarily. It's just everything is cracked. And because everything is cracked, there's nothing else to love but broken things. So it shouldn't be surprising to us that God loves broken things, but this is a truth that religious people often forget. I, being one of those religious people, we forget it because we have such high ideals, such great ideas about wholeness and integrity and faithfulness, such ideals like we should love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And those high ideals lead us to mistakenly believe that God really prefers and loves only those who are whole and holy. That God has really not much interest in those who are broken. But our story from Matthew corrects our thinking if we would ever go in that route. If you'll turn your handout over and see that story about Jesus' calling of Matthew, what you must realize about Matthew is in his day he was despised. He's seen as a traitor to his own people. He is not a patriot because he has sided with the Roman oppressors, and he's got his greasy hands in his fellow Jews' pocket, digging deep, taking taxes on behalf of Rome, often siding with people who gouge and extort and cheat and swindle, so that he's one of those bottom feeders. He's that carp feeding off the river bottom of Roman rule, so that people in Jesus' day couldn't utter the word tax collector without simultaneously spitting in disgust. Tax collector. This is as rejected and as despised and as broken a person as you can imagine. Which then makes it surprising that in verse 9, Jesus says to Matthew, instead of spitting in disgust or writing Matthew off or saying, Matthew, you're not a patriot, you're an absolute traitor, Jesus says to him, strangely and surprisingly, follow me. Join me in my mission. And that very act of extending an invitation to such a shady character makes respectable people around Jesus wonder about Jesus' own character. So much so that the Pharisees in verse 11, and they represent the respectable religious, they are us, we are them, they are the ones that are trying to obey God's law, trying to remain committed to religious performance, trying to be whole and to have integrity. They're not necessarily bad people, they're just resolvedly religious people. They see this acceptance of Matthew and Jesus dining with all these tax collectors. And they say of Jesus, verse 11, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he hang out with the rejected, with the dishonorable, with these people who are clearly broken?" Because if Jesus were a prophet, he'd love the righteous. He'd love the just. He'd love the people that are faithful. He should be siding with them. But instead, he is gathering around himself all of these people that are absolutely dishonorable. And Jesus responds to them by saying in verse 12, "Those who are well have no need of a doctor or a physician, but those who are sick." And then he quotes Hosea the prophet. Go and learn what this means. That God had said through the prophet Hosea, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous," the people who have it together, the whole, those with integrity, "but I have come to call the sinner, the broken." Jesus quotes the prophet because we as religious folk who are resolved to participate in religious ritual, we're going to do it in just a moment with communion. There's nothing wrong with it. We understand our need for God and our awareness that these rituals enhance our faith and they allow us to move forward. But we, in doing all the right things, can sometimes end up looking down upon those who we despise as broken, because we deem them as more broken than us. And thus they become worthy of our judgment, not mercy and love. After all, we got our act together. I mean, we're the ones at church this morning. We're the ones that are going to participate in communion. And it's very easy us to say, you know, our religious rituals prove our integrity, our faithfulness. We're at least far less broken than these deeply broken people. But Jesus just won't let us get away with that, because he wants us to realize at the end of the day, there is a gospel. That the gospel's greater than religion. Religion is important. It's rituals that allow us to publicly shape life together. But there's a gospel that says God is a God who loves the broken. Anne Voskamp, I read her book, The Way of Abundance, over my vacation. And it's this quote and one other I'll share with you that allowed me to wrestle with this and say that I want to bring this back, particularly on a communion Sunday. She writes, "It's the respectable who often find Jesus repelling." Now just stop right there. The Pharisees were respectable. They were religious. They were devout. They held the law in the highest esteem. Please don't make a caricature of them. They are us, we are them. And the challenge is, it's us who are respectable that oftentimes get put off a bit by the people that Jesus so wholeheartedly welcomes. And she asks, why is that the case? And here's the case, because when you feel basically respectable, you want religion. And when you know you feel the brokenness of rejection, you want the gospel. In religion, it's the respectable who search for a God to impress. But in the gospel, it's God who searches for the brokenhearted, rejected to save. This is the reason that we don't believe in religion. We believe in the gospel. The gospel tells us that God loves the broken. Religion invites us to follow and to follow in a very public and ordered way, but at times that can give us a sense of pride that causes us to look down on those who are broken. And it may, at the worst, make us forget that we indeed ourselves who are involved in these religious rituals are always broken. We're always broken. Everything is cracked. That's how the light gets through. This is why Jesus wants to offer a better way. Jesus who's so different from us. Jesus who shares none of our faults. He has none of our problems. He is completely whole and faithful. He lives his entire life in relationship to God, always understanding himself as the Son of the Father and living in light of God's presence. He has none of our faults, none of our pride, none of our envy, none of our greed, and yet he himself sympathizes with the brokenness of those around him. He's completely whole, yet He loves the broken. And He identifies so completely that He gives us a gift that we're to practice regularly when He says, "This is my body broken for you." The identification of Jesus with our sinfulness, with our brokenness, with our weaknesses is so great that Jesus takes that picture of the bread and says, "My body is broken so that there may be enough for all. I'll enter into your brokenness and I'll give my life as food for broken souls so that you have this better way of the broken way of Christ." Which is such a beautiful way, because when the church fails to be for the suffering and the broken, then we fail to walk in the way of the broken Christ. Because Jesus, like God, is always on the side of the broken. Why? Comes back to the beginning of this message. God loves broken things. The proof of that is found in this symbol that hangs in our sanctuary, that is constantly there to remind us that the God who has embraced us is a God who identifies completely and wholly with our brokenness and allows Himself to be broken on our behalf. One other quote from Anne. It's so good. What looks more broken than the cross? The cross doesn't look like it's winning. Doesn't look like success. More like it's losing, pouring out, being given to those who don't love at all. It conquers everything, but it looks more broken than anything. Jesus' cross proves it. Deepest love looks deeply broken. His cross nailed it down. Love wins when it looks broken. Broken and given and poured out. I love that quote. It goes along with His sacrament that He gives us before He goes to the cross. Never forget this. No matter how broken you are, this is my body broken for you. No matter how rejected you are, this is my blood shed for you. So broken, wounded, weary, sinner, the physician has come. The physician has come who's seeking those who are sick. And the physician has come saying to us, God loves us broken and all. So there's never a reason to say, you know, I can't come to God. I'm too broken. I'm too rejected. I'm too messed up. Well, guess who God came for in Christ? We're always to come as we are, even with all our brokenness. We don't have to hide behind respectable religion, particularly when our Lord says, I've come for the sick and the broken. In fact, when we recognize that the gospel is meant to reveal to us that we're more sinful and more flawed than we ever dared believe, that we can finally embrace the fact that through the gospel we're more accepted and more loved than we ever dared hope. I would go one step further. Until we see the depth of our brokenness, we'll never see the greatness of God's love. If God just kind of loves people who are just a little bit lost, a little bit broken, that's something, I guess. But if God loves the deeply wounded, the sick, the bruised, the broken, the rejected, if God loves to that level and is willing to be broken on our behalf, then all of a sudden you realize how deep this love is. You know someone really loves you when they don't only love you when you're doing great, when everything's just fine, when you're at your best, but when they see you in all your mess and brokenness and love you anyway, you know you're loved. In fact, when they see you in your mess and brokenness and love you even more because that's when you really need it, you know that you're under the umbrella of absolute and perfect love. That's true for all of us. Let me give you an example. On Wednesday nights, we have our Wednesday evening service. We're going through our Bible study. And over the last 4 to 6 weeks, an AA group has started to meet here. We have our NA group that meets on Friday, but we have an AA group that, until the basement flooded, had been meeting downstairs. These last few weeks, they've met upstairs in the Christian Ed room. Over the course of time, these poor souls have been trying to figure out where they're supposed to be, and occasionally, when they come for the first time, they don't know where to go and they don't realize we're having a worship service at 7. And so they'll kind of make their way in here and we'll have to kindly tell them, I think the service you're looking for is the AA down there. But it sort of makes me sad because I'd love for them to know this, that the group they came in here, we're just as broken. We're just as broken. I'd love to be able to start off every Wednesday service and every Sunday service in the way that NA and AA courageously does. Hello, my name is Rich. I am a broken sinner.
bruised, broken, addicted, bad habits, ways that would not be respectful. And yet I'm loved. And the group would shows that love corporately. Hi, Rich. We welcome you. There's something about that ability to admit brokenness that makes AA and NA something that is so different from sometimes what we experience within a religious setting. But just as much as I believe in the communion of saints, I believe in the communion of sinners. We are loved in our brokenness. There's no posturing, there's no pretending that's necessary. God alone, who is good and whole and perfect, loves broken things. Which the more we believe that, the more that allows our hearts to then have compassion. You see, the Pharisees had no compassion. You know why? Because they're going to hold everyone to their highest ideal, whether they meet it or not. They've got the religious credentials, and they're going to make sure that people match up to those, and to the extent they don't, they're rejected, they're sick, they're broken, they're not even worthy of consideration. But true gospel belief says, no, I'm broken, you're broken, and it's through that brokenness that the light of God's compassion can shine through to you. Because it's shined through my brokenness to me. The good news, like Leonard says, is there's a crack in everything. There's a crack in everything. We all have broken hearts, broken bodies, bad habits. We're leaking vessels. But religion's never been for the respectable. It's always been for the broken and the sick, particularly gospel religion. Religion that is patterned after the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shows us the way of brokenness. That's why I love every single line here. Ring the bells that still can ring. We're doing what we can. We're going to celebrate communion. We're going to do what we can. You know, if the bell's not broken, we're going to ring it. But forget your perfect offering. Don't think there's ever a perfect worship setting or a perfect communion service or a perfect prayer or a perfect sermon or a perfect pastor or a perfect parishioner. That there is no such thing. You know why? There's a crack in everything. But that's how the light gets in. One last story, just because I love this man. Brennan Manning. Have any of you ever read Brennan Manning? Just curious. Blaine, have you ever read Brennan Manning? Okay, if you haven't read Brennan is one of those guys I put in my top five authors of all time. Brennan was a lifelong Catholic. For a while he was a priest, but he had to get kicked out of being a priest. You know why? He was such an addict. He was an alcoholic all of his days. It never escaped him. He was always wrestling with his alcohol addiction. But if you read him, you will never read more inspiring thoughts about how God loves all. Brennan is the man who came up with the phrase, God not only loves you, God likes you. And I think that's more meaningful sometimes, because we all kind of, God loves. All right, that's just what God does. But no, God likes you. God likes you in your brokenness. God likes you with your bad habits, because we all got them. There's a crack in everything. God likes you with the uproarious, easy anger you have, or the judgmentalism that you carry, or the greed that is always latent, or the sense of security and possessions that you have. God likes you, just like I like my kids with all their flaws. They're my kids. How could I not like them? God loves the broken, and the thing that's so inspiring about Brennan is because he knew his innate brokenness, he's always able to communicate to even the most hardened unbeliever, the most latent non-churchgoer, truths that at least allow the gospel to shine through. One of the quotes is here. He writes in his book, Jesus comes not for the super spiritual, but for the wobbly and the weak-kneed, who know they don't have it all together, and who are not too proud to accept the handout of amazing grace. And I think in that he hits the key. There's only one thing that keeps us from embracing the God who welcomes the broken, and it's pride. It's just I'm better than them. Let's play the game of comparison. No, let's play the real game of comparison. Compare yourself to Jesus. Now how broken are you? That's the game we're caught up in. Not comparing ourselves to one another with our rituals and performances, but comparing ourselves to the one who all of his days lived absolutely in the center of God's divine will in an awareness that he was beloved by God. This is true even for me. The reason why I need to preach a message like this on occasion is at the end of the day, this pastor before you is broken. The best definition of pastor I've ever read is a pastor, a good one, is one beggar telling another where to get bread. That's what I am. That's what I'll always be. I'm one beggar telling another where you might find bread. I'm one broken person among a whole group of broken people saying, thank God, through Jesus Christ, God loves the broken. Would you pray with me?